This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ready. نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. So we were just in the middle of discussing the statement of Allah عز وجل في صحف مكرمة مرفوعة مطهرة بأيدي سفرة كرام بررة من سورة عبسة. And one of the things that I said we would talk about and we talked about briefly last lesson is the issue of التفسير الإشاري. And this is not a common thing that people talk about. It's not very common in the Quran, but it does happen sometimes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tafsir by way of indicating something to us through something else, sort of hinting at something, if you like. Maybe hinting is the wrong word, but it's that kind of idea that the tafsir itself doesn't explicitly state this point, but the point is hinted at and is indicated either by what we call a lazim, in the sense that if you have one thing, you have to have the other, or something similar to that. So we talked about fi suhuf mukarrama, marfu'at mutahhara, the issue of keeping the mushaf clean and keeping the mushaf in a place where it is respected. And that is, we said, a tafsir al-ishari is not explicitly mentioned. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say you have to keep the mushaf marfu'atan mutahharatan. You have to keep the mushaf in a high place, you have to keep the mushaf clean. But since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the Quran is kept within the scrolls of the angels or within the lawh mahfuz, and the nature of those scrolls or the nature of that lawh is that it is marfu'atin mutahhara, it is kept high and it is kept clean, then that is indicating to us or hinting to us that this should also be the way that we treat the mushaf, which contains the speech of Allah Azza wa Jal. There is another ishara here. بِأَيْدِي سَفَرَةٍ كِرَامٍ بَرَرَةٍ, in the hands of Sefara. Now, Sefara here are the angels. There is no disagreement on that topic. Kiramin Barara. The angels are described with three things here in these two ayat. They're described as Sefara, Kiram, Barara. So Sefara refers to, like the word Safir and the word Safir, a messenger or someone who represents someone. And in the word ambassador, right, we call the word ambassador Safir, and that comes also the word Safir. So here Safara refer to those angels that go to the messengers and deliver what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded them to deliver, and they communicate to the messengers and they deliver messages to the messengers. Some of them translated it as the messenger angels. And these angels are described as kiram, as being noble. And here, al-kareem, it means al-sharif, min jinsihi, the one who is among its kind, the noblest one, and the best of its kind, or the best, or the most noble of its kind. Kiram, barara, and they're described as being angels who have the description of al-bir, righteousness. And we know this from the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla, لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ مَا أَمْرَهُمْ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. They don't disobey Allah in what they've been commanded to do, and they do what they've been commanded. The angels are not too proud to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And other things that are mentioned about the birr of the angels, the righteousness of them and their dedication to worship. Now here there is, we said, another ishara, another indication or another hint. And this is really interesting, but The scholars mentioned that this contains a description of the people who carry the Qur'an. Because these angels, they are hamalat al-Qur'an. They carry the Qur'an in their scrolls. And from the speech of Allah Azza wa Jalla, that is written in their scrolls. For those scholars who said that the suhuf here are the suhuf of the angels, and there are angels, and we said there's no contradiction because the Qur'an was sent down multiple times, right? We didn't say it, we said more than once. So the angels have this Qur'an or part of the Qur'an in the scrolls that they have. These angels are described as being kiramin barar. They are being noble and righteous. And therefore, we can say that this should be the behavior of those who are hamalatul Qur'an, those who carry the Qur'an in their heart, those who strive to memorize the Qur'an, to be hafiz of the Qur'an. This should be their description as well. They should strive to be kiram, to be noble, to be generous, to be honorable. And they should strive to be barara. They should strive to be righteous, people of birr, people who are striving to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a whole topic in ulum al-Qur'an, in the science of the Qur'an, there's an entire topic which we call adabu hamalat al-Qur'an, the manners of the one who has memorized the Qur'an. And by default, that includes the one who is memorizing the Qur'an, the one who is making an effort to be a person who carries the Qur'an in their heart. So this person has certain etiquettes and certain standards of behavior which go above and beyond what is expected from other people. And that it should be seen as an honor. It should be seen as a sign of honor and a sign of nobility that a person memorizes the Qur'an. And one of the sad things we see many things that are sad when it comes to memorization of the Qur'an and people's attitude towards it. We see some people very relaxed about it, very lax, not really making a big effort to memorize the Qur'an, or not making a big effort to memorize more of the Qur'an. They suffice themselves with the small surahs that they know, a few surahs they know, and that's it. And they're not making a big effort to push themselves further. And we also see those people who memorize a large amount of the Qur'an, but sadly they don't carry the Qur'an the way that it's meant to be carried. And so when you look at their behavior doesn't reflect the person who is hafiz of the Qur'an. And that can be down to the way they behave, it can be down to their behavior in terms of their income and the way that they, you know, the way they teach the Qur'an to people. And many things, it can be even down to the way that people behave when the Qur'an is being recited. Not reciting it carefully, not giving it thought, just rushing through it for the sake of just ticking the box. All of these things can be mentioned on the topic of the manners of the one who memorizes the Qur'an. But what's interesting here is that some of the scholars, they mentioned these ayat in Surah Abasa as an evidence for some of the etiquettes that are expected from the one who carries the Qur'an. Whether they carry the Qur'an in the scrolls like the angels, or whether they carry the Qur'an in their hearts like the people who memorize it, they should strive. And ultimately they have an aspect of that, even being sefar to a certain extent, being representing Islam, being representatives of Islam, passing the message on to the people, teaching the people with good, and being people of nobility and people of righteousness, people who are honorable in their behavior, people who do their best to obey Allah and to keep away from what Allah has forbidden. And that's how a person should strive to be who carries the Qur'an in their heart. For example, just to give you one example of something that some of the scholars mentioned. They mentioned that the hafiz of the Qur'an, or the one who's memorizing the Qur'an, should not be a person who asks others for money, for example. Or someone who seeks the worldly life with the Qur'an. I mean, somebody who says, for example, like we see, and it's really common, you know, the imam comes in and recites some surahs or ayat or whatever, and people leave money under the tray or something, or they leave like, you know, hadiyah for you, you recite the Quran and we give you something. Now someone might say, didn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, inna ahaqqa ma akhadhtum alayhi al-ajr kitab Allah, that the most deserving thing you take a wage for is the book of Allah. There is a difference between this and this. There is a difference between someone who seeks the dunya with the Quran and someone who is paid as a consequence of knowing the Quran. Does that make sense? The difference between those two people. So for example, you have somebody who is not seeking the dunya. They're seeking what is with Allah. But they happen to be employed as a teacher or as a imam of the masjid or something like that, and that's their employment. And they don't seek the dunya with that. They seek what is with Allah, but that happens to be their job, and sometimes it's the case that they don't have an alternative to that, or that the alternative would mean they could not carry out their job. For example, a full-time Quran teacher says, if I teach the people as a hobby in my spare time, I can teach for 1 hour a day. But I've been offered by a Quran institute to teach people for 8 hours a day, but I have to take a wage for that. We say, إِنَّ أَحَقَّ مَا أَخَذْتُمْ عَيْهِ الْأَجْرَ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ, the most deserving thing you take a wage for is the book of Allah. Versus the person, طَلَبَ الدُّنْيَا بِالْقُرْآنِ, who's seeking the dunya from the Quran. Their goal is to earn money from the Quran. And this especially even falls into the topic of ruqya shar'i. There are some people who seek to maximize and earn as much money as possible. And we're not saying there's anything wrong with a person taking something for ruqya, but a person is seeking to earn from it, and to maximize as much as possible, and their goal is to seek the dunya with the Quran. To the point where maybe they don't care about the person they're reading upon, or they don't care about how long they read, as long as they get their portion of the dunya. And this goes against the etiquettes of the person who carries the Quran. This person cannot be described as kareem, cannot be described as bar, as righteous, and so on. And this is just from one of the things that the people mention when they talk about the haybah, the presence of the person who has memorized the Quran, the behavior of the person who has memorized the Quran. And when you meet someone like that, really has a profound effect upon you. I remember, in the not so distant past, meeting with different people. I generally meet with a lot of different people. And sometimes you meet someone who is a memorizer of the Quran, is memorizing the Quran, or has memorized the Quran, or is currently trying, and you really see that person as though they have something special about them, the way they behave, the way they carry themselves, the softness you find among them. And it's well known, or it's said, you know, that among the people of the Quran you find softness and gentleness. And sometimes among the people of Hadith you find shiddah. You find a little bit of rough and tough behavior. Because the nature of the people of Hadith is the checking of narrators and the verification and looking into people's flaws and faults and removing those things which don't meet the standard. So you see sometimes from the people they spend their time with the Hadith, sometimes from some people you see a little bit of rough and tough. And generally from the people who memorize the Quran, you see that softness, gentleness, and nobility in the way that they behave, and righteousness, and so on. Indeed, that is not specific to the people who memorize the Quran. It should be something that they are seen by and something they are known by. In order that they match that description that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave. قُتِلَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا أَكْفَرَ. The first question we have in this ayah is, what is the meaning of قُتِلِ? Al-Dahhaq narrated from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that he said, قُتِلَ الْإِنسَانُ لُعِنَ الْإِنسَانُ. The word قُتِلَ, this is Madni al-Majhul from Qatar, right? And he is to be killed, and he may man be killed. Why is it then that some of them, they said qutila, it means lu'ina, may he be cursed. Here this is closer to being a tafsir of the ma'na. It's bringing the meaning or the intended meaning rather than the actual word, what the word means. The word qutila is easy to translate. It means may he be killed. Qutila al-insan. But this is a dua against him. And the meaning of it is lu'ina insan. May the person be far away from Allah's mercy. Because al-la'na, it is al-bu'du or al-tardu min rahmatillah or al-bu'du an rahmatillah. It's to be expelled from Allah's mercy or to be far away from Allah's mercy. And that's the intended meaning here, qutila al-insan. May the person be cursed, may they be killed, may they be destroyed, and so on. The next question is, who is the insan? Because the word insan applies to every human being, right? Every single human being is insan. So who is the insan about whom Allah said, qutila al-insan? Here, we go back to a principle that Mujahid, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned, that all of the ayat of the Quran that mention qutila al-insan, they refer to al-kafir. They refer to the disbeliever. It doesn't refer to all people. It doesn't refer to all people. However, and many of them mentioned this, Ibn Jarir mentioned it, rahimahullah ta'ala, Ibn Kathir mentioned it. But there is another point here, which is that generally in the surah Makkiyah, the surahs that were revealed in Makkah, generally speaking, the Muslims were small in number. The Muslims were just a few in number. And the disbelievers were many. And so usually Allah addresses the disbelievers in Makkah as al-insan, usually. Not all the time though, because there are examples in the surahs in Makkah where the word insan is not used for a disbeliever. Like for example, kalla inna al-insana layatagha. Mankind certainly transgresses. Here it doesn't mean the disbeliever. It means that's the nature of people, right? Mankind does that. But most of the time that the word insan comes in the surah, which are makkiyah, it comes with the meaning of al-kafir, or al-mukabbir, the one who denies and the one who disbelieves. Qutil al-insan. And like Mujahid, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that qutil al-insan, may he be cursed, may mankind be cursed, or may mankind be killed, or may mankind be destroyed, then here the meaning is al-kafir. And the evidence for this in this ayah is the next part of the ayah, qutila al-insan ma akthara. There are two possibilities with this, the tafsir of this statement, ma akthara. What first of all comes to mind is that the ma here is ta'ajubiyya, it's for ta'ajub. Ma akfarahu, ay ma ashadda kufrahu. How bad, how big of a disbeliever is he? How big of a disbeliever is he? And how much of a disbeliever is he? So an expression of how much this person disbelieves. Qutil al-insan ma akthara. We'll see what they put in the translation for this in the English. They said, cursed is man, how disbelieving is he? So this translator made two choices, and this is why I keep telling everybody about translation. That when you read the translation of that meaning, you're reading the translator's tafsir. Because he's made a choice now. For qutila, he made a choice to say lu'in, to be cursed. And that's only one opinion out of the different opinions. And when he said ma akhara, he made a choice that the ma here is for ta'ajjub, meaning how great of a disbeliever is he? How great of a disbeliever is he? Ta'ajjubiyya. However, that's not the only opinion in the ayah. Some of them, they said, ma here is istifhamiyya, it's asking a question. Ma akfarahu, what is the thing that made him a disbeliever? So these two completely different meaning. In akfarahu, here then becomes a verb, meaning to make him a disbeliever. Ma akfarahu, what made him a disbeliever? Qutil al-insan, ma akfarahu, what is the thing? Man ladhi ja'alahu kafiran, what is it that made him a kafir? Or ma ashadda kufruhu, how much is his disbelief? And these two, both of them are fine, both of them are correct, right? The person is cursed. What is it that made him a disbeliever? Ma akfarah, ma alladhi ja'alahu kafir, what made him a kafir? Or ma akfarah, ma akfarah, ma ashadda kufruhu, how bad is his kufr? How much is his kufr? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers this statement or explains the statement. In zayn min ayyi shay'in khalaq, what is it that Allah created this person from? This person who disbelieves in al-ba'th, when you sure, disbelieves in resurrection, the person who disbelieves in Allah, the person who disbelieves in the Quran. Min ayyi shay'in khalaq, what did Allah create him from that now he is so full of pride and arrogance that he disbelieves in Allah? Qutila al-insanu ma akfara, min ayyi shay'in khalaqa, from what thing did Allah create him? Min nutfatin khalaqahu faqaddara, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him from a nutfa, from a drop. Khalaqahu, he created it, faqaddara. Ibn Kathir said qaddara ajalahu wa rizqahu wa amalahu wa shaqiyu aw sa'id. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed his length of life, his provision, his actions, and whether he will be from the people of paradise or the people of the hellfire, as is found in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, look at this person, how much they, this, how great of a disbeliever are they? And yet, what were they created from? Were they created from something so vast and so honorable and noble that they deserve to have this arrogance and this behavior? They were created from a nutfa, from a drop. Allah created it and Allah decreed for that person. Allah turned that drop into a alaqa, into a blood clot. And Allah turned that blood clot into a nutfa, into a lump. And Allah turned that nutfa and he gave it he gave it bones and he gave it skin, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused it to be born, and that baby didn't know anything. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it what it needed for sustenance. And then look what happened. Qutil al-insanu ma akfar. Look at how much of a disbeliever they became. And then Allah asked them, where did you come from? Where is your origin that you are so proud in your disbelief and so arrogant in your disbelief? Where did you come from? From a drop that was turned into a pot of blood, that was turned into a lump, that was turned into bones and skin, that was born without knowing anything. And then the person disbelieves, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already decreed its lifespan and its provision and its action, and whether it is from the people of paradise or the people of the fire. So how is it, min ayyi shay'in khalaqa, and what is it that causes this person to be arrogant with the ta'avan and just to consider themselves to be great when they look at their origin? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed everything for that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed for that person all of those things that we mentioned and that I mentioned in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. ثم السبيل يسار ثم السبيل يسار. The meaning of the ayah in terms of the words is that Allah made its path easy. And so Allah told us about the creation of man from a drop. خَلَقَهُ فَقَدَّرْ. Allah created it and Allah decreed how long it will live and its provision and its actions and whether it will be the people of paradise or the people of the hellfire. ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ يَسَّرْ. Here, Ibn Abbas, Al-Awfi narrates from Ibn Abbas. But this narration of Awfi and Ibn Abbas has a uniqueness in it, of Azuja is best. But Ibn Kathir, he brings it here. ثُمَّ يَسَّرَ عَلَيْهِ خُرُوجَهُ مِنْ بَطْنِ أُمِّهِ. He made it easy for the child to come out from, to be born into the world from its mother's womb. ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ يَسَّرَ. And that was the opinion of Ikrimah and Tahaq and Abu Salih Qattad and Suddi. And it was the choice of Ibn Jarir, rahimahullah ta'ala, and ثُمَّ يَسَّرَ عَلَيْهِ خُرُوجَهُ مِنْ بَطْنِ أُمِّهِ. What made them say that this is the sabil that Allah made easy for the person? The contents, right? Because Allah said, قُتِلَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا أَكْفَرَ مِنْ أَيِّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ خَلَقَهُ فَقَدَّرَ ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ يَسَّرَ. And immediately after creating him from a drop and decreeing for him his lifespan, then made the path easy for him, i.e. the path to be born, the path to leave his mother's womb and enter into this world. There is something here that some of the scholars mentioned from the linguistic point of view, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ خَلَقَهُ فَا فَقَدَّرْ. فَا here is often used for a ta'qib al-mubashir. In other words, immediately after Allah created him from that drop, Allah decreed for him his lifespan and so on. We know this happens after 120 days. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so immediately after Allah created him from that drop, and immediately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed those things. ثم they say تدل على التعقيد مع التراخي. It indicates that it follows on, but there is some time that goes by. It's not immediate. So it's not immediately after the angel decrees the lifespan that the child is born. There is some time. And from that we know is the time that remains, the 5 months or so that remain for the child until the child is born. Some of them mention that the fact immediately after Allah created the child from a drop, Allah immediately decrees for those things, and then some time passes by from the sabira isra, and Allah makes it easy for the person to be born. Some of them, and this is the second opinion here, they took it to be more general than that. They didn't take it to be in the context of being born. They said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already said in Surah Al-Insan, Inna hadaynahu as-sabila inna shakiran wa inna kafirun. We have certainly guided him as-sabil, either to be grateful or either to be ungrateful. Allah said, we have certainly guided him to as-sabil. As-sabil here, it means at-tariq, the path. We have guided him to the path, either the path of righteousness or the path of being ungrateful. And we already heard this in Surah Al-Balad, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. We guided him to the two ways. طريقتين, the two ways. Either the way of righteousness or the way of disbelief. So some of them, they said, السَّبِيل here, it means a طريق. يعني طريق الهداية أو طريق الغواية. يعني either طريق الخير أو الشر. We've guided him from السبيل يسر. Then we guided him on his path. Then we made it easy for him his path. This has evidence in the hadith also. This has evidence also in the hadith of the Prophet in the hadith in which he said that everyone is made easy for what they were created for. That everyone, it's made easy for them what they were created for. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decree the person either to be righteous or otherwise. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired them to do the deeds that match their intentions and their behavior. So either they end up being from the people who are righteous or otherwise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that possible for that person and took that person on that path because of their actions and because of the choices that they made. ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ يَسَّرَ. And Allah made it easy for that person to do what they were created for. And it seems that these people who took this, the scholars who took this opinion, not only did they take it from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, but also they took it, if you look at the next ayah, ثُمَّ أَمَاتَهُ فَأَقْبَرَ. Then Allah causes him to die and gave him or put him into his grave. So here, therefore, the sabil, they said, is that which is between the birth and the death, the actions of a person, either actions of righteousness or either the actions of wickedness. This here tells us how important it is, or how much we are in need of Allah's guidance and Allah's help. And Allah will not be unfair to you. Allah will not make it easy for you to do evil if you are a person who is striving to do good and you are a person who is trying your best to do good. Allah will not make it easy for you to do good. But Allah makes it easy for a person to do wrong when that is their nature and that's what the choices they're making and that's what they are striving for and that's what their behavior entails. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy for that person to continue doing what they're doing. And so that tells you how much you need Allah and how much you need to strive to be a righteous person so that Allah can make it easy for you to do them, to do that. ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ يَسَّرَ ثُمَّ أَمَاتَهُ فَأَقْبَرَ. Then Allah causes him to die. فَأَقْبَرَهُ فَيْجَعَلَهُ ذَا قَبَرَ. Allah makes him a person of the grave. Allah makes him a person of the grave. Here, what is intended, really, are the stages of a person's life. And to mention these in the context of al-ba'ath, al-mushur, of the resurrection, and the fact that these people disbelieved or didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection, When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed their life for them, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused them to be born, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused them to live their life the way that they lived it, when Allah caused them to die, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused them to be buried, and they didn't believe that Allah azza wa jalla is able to resurrect them once again. So this is another example of how in the Quran we are told and given different evidences for al-ba'th, when we show, for the resurrection. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to resurrect a person, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created them the first time and the one who made them go through these different phases in their life. And also, if you think about these phases in a person's life, if you think about these phases in a person's life, these phases in a person's life, a person before they are born, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees for them, and then they are born, and they live their life. This is inviting us to think about what will come after we die. That's what the ayat are inviting us to think about. قُتِلَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا أَكْفَرُ مِنْ أَيِّ شَيْءٍ قَرَبْ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ خَلَقَهُ فَقَدَّرْ ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ يَسَّرْ ثُمَّ أَمَاتَهُ فَأَقْبَرْ. All of this is inviting us to think about what will happen when we are resurrected. What's going to happen after we go into our grave? What's the next step? ثُمَّ إِذَا شَاءَ أَنْشَرَ. Then when Allah wills, He will cause him to rise up again. Allah will أَنْشَرَ. That's what we call it, al-ba'th, when nushur, the resurrection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will resurrect the person and will cause the person to leave their grave and to spread out among the people on the day of resurrection. ثُمَّ إِذَا شَاءَ أَنْشَرَ. Let's see what they have for the translation. They just say resurrecting. Ibn Kathir, mentioned the hadith from Abi Hurairah in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Kullu ibn Adam yabla illa ajbu al-balad min khulq wa fihi yurkab." That all of the children of Adam, everything will become dust in the grave. Everything in the grave will become dust. Except for, and I never know how to pronounce this, I know how to pronounce it in Arabic, I know English. But the smallest, like the bone that is left on the spine, at like the base of the spine. I look it up. Every time I say I'm gonna look it up, and then I look it up and then I forget it again. Coccyx.
Coccyx.
The coccyx,
yeah. Yeah.
The tailbone.
Yeah.
I mean, at the end of the spine, right? The base of the spine. At the base of the spine. Everything, and from that, Allah Azza wa Jalla created the person, and from that, Allah will resurrect them. And here, I think it's worth mentioning, even though it's not needed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kun fayakun, be and it is. He doesn't need us to understand the process. But a person, subhanAllah, in this day and age, should not be surprised when you read a hadith like that, and actually you think, okay, you know, subhanAllah, these days people talk about the how a person develops in the womb and so on, and stem cells, and how the whole body it comes from, and every single part of the body it grows from particular cells that are found in the base of the spine, and that from these cells the entire body develops, in everything, the eyes, the face, the head, the brain, the heart, everything develops from. And I don't say that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need that. Allah says, kun fayakun, be like this. However, if you can see in front of you that this is something you can understand, that this happens, then it is even easier and even more it's even easier for you to believe or to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will resurrect a person. And if we know now that a person's or the person's body can grow from just that single type of cells that is in the body, then subhanAllah, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates the person from that. And the hadith mentions this, that this is how Allah created them in the first place, and that Allah will resurrect them the same way that He created them. Now, even if you didn't know anything about that, which honestly I don't know greatly about, but if you didn't know anything about that, the fact that the hadith makes it simple, how Allah created you in the beginning, that is how Allah will resurrect you. So it's, everybody sees that if a person's begins as a nutfah, as a single drop, and from that an entire person grows. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you like that in the beginning, then it's not difficult for Allah to resurrect you from something which is much bigger than a drop, and your body was put in the grave, and your bones are in the grave, and your DNA is in the grave, and your cells are in the grave, everything is in the grave. That's more than the origin of a person, which to create the person from that drop was harder than to resurrect them from what they have already been created from. So this is just one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts forward for us to understand in the Quran regarding the resurrection. That the resurrection is not something difficult to believe. In fact, you can see the evidence for the resurrection around you. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us the evidence for the resurrection in what happens to the earth. You see the earth, it's coming to winter time, but where we are, and we're getting towards winter. And what do you see from the earth? Now you see all the leaves fall from the trees, you see the trees will all look, everything looks dead, all the plants die, everything on the ground is dead, everything just becomes dead. And then in a few months you see it grow green again, as if it never died in the first place. SubhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how He shows you the signs, that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to make this earth barren and then make it grow green again. So likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to cause a person to die and then to be resurrected again. كَلَّا لَمَّا يَقْضِ مَا أَمَرَ. Ibn Jarir, he said, كَلَّا لَيْسَ الْأَمْرُ كَمَا يَقُولُ هَذَا الْإِنسَانُ الْكَافِرُ مِنْ أَنَّهُ. He said that لِأَنَّهُ قَدْ أَدَّى حَقَّ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ فِي نَفْسِهِ وَمَالِهِ لَمَّا يَقْضِ مَا أَمَرَ لَمْ يُؤَدِّ مَا فُرِضَ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْفَرَائِضِ. He said, Ibn Jarir, he says, كَلَّا لَمَّا, he said, كَلَّا Ibn Jarir always, or generally describes it the same way, لَيْسَ الْأَمْرُ كَمَا يَقْضِ. It's not as, kella is a word that is used to say what those people say is not true. I mean, what has been said by those people, or what those people believe, or what those people do, it's not right, or it's not true. It's like a rebuke for them. Kella, it's not like you think, it's not like they say. So what does the kella refer to here? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke the truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ يَقِيلَ. Nobody is more truthful in speech than Allah. Allah told the origin of the person and how they went through their life and how they go into the grave. Kalla here refers to the kufr of the person which Allah mentioned previously. قُتِلَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا أَكْفَرَ. That may this person be killed and destroyed and cursed. How much of a disbeliever they are. Kalla. It's not like they say. When they say that you won't be resurrected, they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not bring us to life again. Kalla, it's not like this. لَمَّا يَقْضِ مَا أَمَرَ. This person has not yet fulfilled the obligations that Allah has commanded them to. This person has not yet fulfilled the obligations that Allah commanded them with. Here, what Allah Azza wa Jalla commanded the person to do, they have not done what they were commanded to do, or they have not yet done what they were commanded to do. Lamma works like that, not yet. Lamma yaqdi ma amar. It's not yet done. Not yet done. What he has been commanded. That's what Ibn Jarir, rahimahullah ta'ala, said. Ibn Kathir, he mentioned here as if he says, كَلَّا لَمَّا يَقْضِمَا أَمَرَ. Then he hasn't yet finished his prescribed time. His time is not yet, his prescribed time has not yet finished. That's what it seems to me that Ibn Kathir says here. يَنِي لَا يَفْعَلُهُ الْآنِ حَتَّى تَنْقَضِي الْمُدَّةِ. And Allah will not yet cause that resurrection to happen. In that resurrection, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling, it hasn't yet happened. كَلَّا لَمَّا يَقْضِي مَا أَمَرَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not yet commanded that resurrection to happen until that person's lifespan is over. And the person's lifespan has to be fulfilled. And that seems to be the two and the two opinions here with regard to this ayah. One of them, they bring it back to the person. قُتِلَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا أَكْفَرَ هَلَّا لَمَّا يَقْضِ مَا أَمَرَ. That's not like the person said, and the person has not yet done what they've been commanded by Allah. They haven't yet submitted to Allah and Islam. Or that here it refers to the length of time that the person will live. كَلَّا لَمَّا يَقْضِ مَا أَمَرَ. Allah has not yet commanded that person to be resurrected and to die because their time hasn't yet come. They still have time on this earth. Their time hasn't yet come. فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ. And we'll come to that inshallah ta'ala in the next lesson, because we have a long discussion on that. Those are the two opinions. Most of the scholars of tafsir, what they said about if the person has not yet worshipped Allah as he deserved to be worshipped, has not yet fulfilled Allah's commands, has not yet submitted to the command of Allah. And what Ibn Kathir mentioned, that the person, Allah has not yet commanded them their resurrection to happen and their death to happen because their time is not over. Let a person look at their food. And we're going to talk about that, inshallah, towards the end of the surah. Maybe we have one or two more lessons in Surah Al-Asr, inshallah. So that's what Allah made easy for me to mention. We'll see if we have any questions. While we give people time to think about their questions, to post them on Telegram, inshallah, there's going to be a slight change for the next couple of weeks. So the classes will go ahead in the masjid, inshallah. But we won't be doing tafsir for the next couple of weeks. We're going to be doing seerah, is that right? Inshallah. We're going to be doing seerah. I won't be doing that with you, inshallah. We're going to have a guest speaker doing seerah with you, inshallah. So likewise, the kids class will be going ahead on Sunday. We have a guest speaker, inshallah, who's doing the kids class as well. So the kids class will definitely be broadcast on the YouTube channel, and I'm hoping also the classes on Saturday night will also be broadcast as well, inshallah. We'll see how that goes, but the plan is we're going to take a break from the tafsir class I'll be away for a short while, and when I come back we resume. But until then, inshallah, there'll be a guest speaker. The main reason for that is, honestly, because I don't want to lose the habit which we have in the history of coming to the class. But online, I'm not so worried about it. Even if it doesn't turn up online, well, people will watch videos and then, you know, they can catch up with it next time it's on, they'll watch it. But particularly for the people coming in the masjid, we want to keep people coming and attending. So inshallah, there will be the kids' class will be going ahead and tomorrow, inshallah, ta'ala. And likewise, the tafsir class will be going ahead next week. And so the kids' class keep going, inshallah. And then when I'm back, inshallah, ta'ala, we will continue with tafsir. Do you have any questions?
What if listening to Surah Baqarah every night before sleep, will the shaitan exit the house?
Listening to Surah Baqarah every night before going to sleep, will the shaitan exit the house? There's something easier than that. If we follow the Sunnah has everything we need. Surah Al-Baqarah is amazing for you to read and listen to, but there's no need, for example, to listen to the whole of Surah Al-Baqarah every night or something like that. Rather, what you need to do is to recite Ayatul Kursi before you go to sleep, and to recite anyone is reported in the Adhkar, the last three surahs of the Quran and so on. This is why, inshallah, ta'ala will keep the shaitan away from you during the night, even after proceed before you go to sleep. And generally the Adhkar even before you go to sleep. If a person is particularly worried about their house, then yes, they can read Surah Al-Baqarah in their house themselves, but listening is not the same as reading. And it's important to know that listening and reading are not the same. So listening is a good thing, but it's not the same as reading. So if you do feel that, you know, that there's some problem in the house, then you need to read and recite and not just listen.
Two eyes that will never be touched by the fire, the eye that weeps for fear of Allah. Does this hadith mean that a person can be in fire and his eyes will be spared of Allah, will protect that person from hellfire?
The hadith that two eyes will not see the fire, will not be touched by the fire. The eye that cries for the sake of Allah, and the eye that of the Murabit, right? The one who watches the guards, the Muslim territory, at night. And from the enemy. And look, stands on the border of the Muslim territory and guards from the enemies that might attack. This means the person will not go to the fire at all. Even like that. It's not that their eye will be saved and their hands will be burnt. They will not go to the fire, even like that. A person, yani at the end of the day, the person has to fulfill the conditions of that. It's not good for a person to say, okay, you know, I cried, so you know, I will not go to Jahannam. Rather, a person should strive to be someone who weeps for the sake of Allah, and a person should strive to be sincere in all of their actions and strive to do the actions of the people of Jannah. And inshallah, there will be a person that the fire will not touch them. There are many ahadith, nice actually. Something I would really like to make the topic of one day. To gather the hadith which say that the person will not enter the fire who does this. And there are many ahadith that mention certain actions. If a person does this, they will not enter the fire. Like the person who is the person who is soft and gentle and easygoing and approachable. And there are many, many ahadith like this about the person who will not go to the fire who does this, or the fire will not touch this, or the fire will not exist with this, and so on. Yeah, just for everyone to be careful as well, that our Asr time has changed considerably. So, for the kids' class, which is tomorrow, make sure that you're aware that the class is starting around about 3:45 UK time in the afternoon, 3:45 PM in the afternoon UK time, so it's actually gone very early, so just be careful. If you're watching on YouTube, you can see it by the scheduled time of the class scheduled time is in the link, and if you are coming to the masjid for the kids who are coming, then just make sure you come at the Asr time, which is 3:30 PM. That's what Allah means, please, to mention Allah's best for Salatul Salam. على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه.